Well, good morning. We're back together once again this Sunday morning, and we're excited that you're with us. And I know different people will be logging on as we continue, but we're glad that you're with us this morning. We so pray that God bless you. I have a message this morning that's been rumbling around inside of me for a while, so I need to get it out of me. But that's where we're at today, so I pray that you've had a blessed week, and looking forward to being with you today. So I just want to get right into it. If you would turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 22, we are going to look at the last book, the last chapter of the Bible. And I'm excited about this message to be able to share it with you this morning. Let me get my stuff going on here. I've titled this message simply, Time's Up. Time's Up. And not just because of the coronavirus or the COVID-19 that we're going through, but when you take a look at all the events that are taking place around the world, things are heating up. And I want to talk to you out of Revelation 22, dealing with this and really a choosing. So I hope you have your Bibles with you. And if you do, I'm going to ask you anyway to stand with me as we read just a couple of passages of Scripture out of Revelation chapter 22. And like I said, this has been rolling around inside of me, and I just feel like it's a message for this time. Revelation 22, verses 10 and 11 say this, "And he said to me," now this is the angel speaking to John, says, "He said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand." And then he says this in verse 11, "He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still." Father, I pray that as we study this word out, I pray, Father, you give us ears to hear, eyes to see, a heart to understand. And I pray, Father, that we would come to just the grips all over again that we truly are in the last of the last days. You know the times and seasons, Father. You know that moment. We don't. But Father, it is our responsibility to be ready and to be looking. And so, Father, I pray you bless this word to our hearts. I pray every single person who joins us, I pray, Father, they be blessed in their households. I pray, God, that they capture this word through this medium. Father, we give you thanks and praise for the privilege we have of even doing it this way to stay connected. We honor you and we praise you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you might be seated, but this is the passage that has been rolling around inside of me, and I just want to get this out. Let me just ask you a question. Have you ever been up against a deadline? Has there ever been a time in your life where you felt like you were out of time? You just, you know, there was a certain event or a certain thing that had to be done at a certain time, and you found yourself a little bit behind, and now you're behind the eight ball, so to speak. You're out of time. You're up against a deadline. You know, when we think of things today, it seems like time just keeps ticking along. It seems like we're just watching days come in and days go out. It seems like there's plenty of time. And that's the way people feel today, that there's plenty of time to get right with God. That I'll do it tomorrow, I'll do it when I'm a little older. I want to have my fun right now, but I just want to take my time, and maybe when I get older and I've done the things I want to do, then I'll get serious about God. And people feel that way. It seems like there's no rush for some people. But I want you to know, I believe that we are in these last days, and you hear this over and over, and it seems like whenever something like this comes up, like a COVID-19, so to speak, any kind of a catastrophe or emergency, it takes us back to contemplating whether we are in end times. But I believe we are. You know, God has given us examples in the Word of God about choosing. You see, for those with any spiritual understanding or discernment, I believe we're seeing that we're quickly running out of time. And God gives us examples. The only thing left for people to do today is choose. We're at this point now where people have to come to that place to choose. Choose how you will continue to live and choose where you will spend eternity. Where will you spend eternity? And this is an important question. And again, like I said, God has given us examples about choosing. In Exodus chapter 32, while Moses was up on the mountain communing with God and receiving God's word and the moral law, when he was up in that tight communion with God, the people were down in the valley committing sin. They were down in the valley doing their own thing, committing sin. God's wrath was kindled against them. God wanted to destroy them, and Moses interceded on their behalf. But then it says Moses came down. And it wasn't a pretty sight what he saw. The Bible says that he came down to see the people in idol worship. They were worshiping the golden calf. They were also engaging in fleshly, idolatrous activity in the camp that was associated with idolatrous worship. And so in Exodus 32 and 25, the Bible says this: Now when Moses saw that the people were unrestrained, and I believe we're living in a time where so many people are living unrestrained. No one wants any boundaries anymore. No one wants to follow guidelines anymore. We live in a culture of relativism where everybody does what's right in their own eyes, and they don't want anybody telling them anything differently. And so here in this place, it says the people were unrestrained, for Aaron had not restrained them to their shame among their enemies. And can I just speak for a moment to the church? When we live unrestrained lives as the body of Christ, as believers, we bring shame to the name of our God. We bring a reproach to Jesus Christ among his enemies. And so it's necessary for us that we live within the boundaries, that we live within the confines of God's word, and live it out and express it wherever we go, that God might be glorified. But it says that they were unrestrained. Then Moses stood in the entrance of the camp, and this is what he said: Whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me. He gave them a choice at that moment, and he said, whoever wants to be on the Lord's side. I'm glad he didn't say whoever's on my side, because it wasn't about Moses, it was about God. And so he said, whoever's on the Lord's side, come to me. There was a choosing that had to take place. The people were given a choice because there was something that was going to happen. There was something about to take place. Judgment, chastisement was about to fall, and people were going to die. They didn't know this was going to take place. All they knew was they had to make a choice. But what they didn't realize was death was right in their face, and they had to make that choice. So they were given that choice. Another example, of course, is a familiar one, Joshua 24, where after they had conquered the land and they had settled in their places, and Joshua is now older now, he comes to the place in Joshua 24 where he establishes the covenant at Shechem. And he says this: Now therefore fear the Lord. I wonder if people fear the Lord today the way we should. He says, therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. You know, today we don't necessarily serve the gods that were in Egypt, the gods that they had in ancient days, but there's a lot of gods today that people are serving. There's a lot of gods today, false gods that people are devoting themselves to, that are taking their attention away from the one true God. And so Joshua is challenging them to put away these gods. And then he says this: serve the Lord. Three words: serve the Lord. And I believe that's where we are today. We've got to make that choice, not just to follow him, but to serve him. Not to be a disciple in word only, but in our expression of our lives. And so he says, serve the Lord. And then he gives us this challenge: and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, he says, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Choose right now, today, choose. Don't wait, don't ponder it, don't consider it, don't say I'll think about it. Choose this day who you will serve. He says, whether the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. And then he comes to this: but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He had made his choice. He made the choice for him and his household. And he said, we have chosen to serve the Lord. And that's where we're at in this passage of Scripture. And this is where we're at in the book of Revelation, chapter 22. I believe this is where we are in the world today. People have got to make their choice. People are choosing today where they're going to spend eternity. Joshua simply said, make up your minds, choose your path. But he says, as for me and my house, I've made my choice. I wonder how many of you out there can say, I've made my choice. I've made my choice to follow him. I've made my choice to serve him. I've made my choice to make my life an example of what a true believer is, to give God glory. Another example is Deuteronomy chapter 30. verses 11 through 20. We're not going to read all of them, but in verse 15 it says this. This is God now speaking, and he says, "See, I have set before you today." God has set before you today. He said, "Life and good, death and evil, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess." God wants to bless his people, but his people must live in an accordance and in alignment with his will and his word. We can't live however we want and expect God to bless our mess. That's not the way God operates. God blesses holiness. He blesses sanctification. He blesses us when our lives are lined up with him, because then he's free to bless us as he chooses. When we're not in alignment with God, we want him to bless us how we choose. But when we're in alignment with him in sanctification and holiness, then we ask God to bless us as he chooses. And let me tell you, God knows how to bless. He knows how to bless his children. And so he's talking about this blessing. And then verse 19 says this. This is powerful. He says, "I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you. Every single person who makes a choice to either receive or reject Jesus Christ today, heaven and earth becomes a witness to that very fact." He says, "I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing." And therefore, and he says this, "Therefore, choose life." Folks, we've got to choose life. We must choose life. This is where we're living today. Psalm 25, 12, one more. It says, "Who is the man that fears the Lord?" The fear of the Lord is necessary. The fear of the Lord is what we must develop in our lives. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the proverb says. So if we want wisdom in our lives, if we want God to bless us, we must walk in the fear of the Lord. And we lack a fear of God in the world today. We don't fear the one true God. And we've got to come back to that. But he says, "Who is the man that fears the Lord?" It says, "Him shall he teach in the way he chooses." It means God shall teach him, the person who fears the Lord, in the way he chooses. I think it's interesting because "he chooses" can be he, capital H meaning God, or he, little h, meaning man. But here's the reality of this passage of Scripture. When a person fears God, he, the man, will choose what he, God, has chosen for him. That is so powerful. When you fear God, you will choose what God chooses. You will choose to live the way God chooses you to live. You'll choose to do what God chooses for you to do. You will choose the things that God chooses for you. That's really the bottom line of serving God. You see, fear is a good motivator. Fear is a good motivator. I don't know if you've had anything in your life that brought fear to you and that fear motivated you in certain areas. For me, I can give you one example. When I was growing up as a child, I had a fear for my dad. My dad was a very strong man in his personality and his conduct, in his character. He was very demanding. He was also loving, but he was just a man that demanded that you respect. And he was the kind of man growing up, and many of his generation were just like this. When he spoke, he meant what he said. And when he said it, he only said it once. And that's the way it should have been. But growing up, I had a little bit of a fear of him. And that taught me some things about God. But here's one thing about my dad that I feared. It was his whistle. It was his whistle. Because my dad was such a man as he was, when I was a little child, I was the youngest of three. He brought my two brothers and myself outside the house in Old Morenci. And any of you know anything about Old Morenci, you know that it was nothing but hills and mountainsides, and you played wherever you could. Dad took us three outside onto the porch. And he said, "I want you to listen to something." And he whistled. And Dad had a whistle that you could hear a long ways off. It was a strong whistle. And he said, "When I whistle, you guys can go out and play and do whatever you want. But when I whistle, it's time to come home." And then he said this, "You don't want to hear a second whistle." You don't want to hear a second whistle. Well, that taught us two things. Number one, don't ever play outside of range of the whistle. Always be within the range of that whistle. And number two, when you hear the whistle, run. When you hear the whistle, run. And there were times when my brothers and I were running home and Dad was coming out to give the second whistle. Thank God he saw us before he had to whistle again. He saw us coming home. Can I tell you, that's the way we ought to be. We ought never to be outside of the range of God's voice. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice." And we ought to be always in constant range of his voice. And when he speaks, we ought to pay attention. I remember seeing a video one time of a man who took a young lady out. I don't know if it was a niece or whoever it was, but he brought this girl out to the pen where he had his sheep. And the sheep were on the other side of the pen. And this man was the sheep owner. And he was with the sheep every day, feeding them, talking to them, just like a shepherd does the sheep. That's why Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice. They know me. They follow me." And he told that girl, "Go ahead and call the sheep." And that girl did everything she could to get those sheep's attention so that they would look at her and come to her. She called, she hollered, she did everything she could, and they completely ignored her. And then the man just said, "Okay, hold on." And all he did was begin to say something. And as soon as he said something, the sheep's heads bowed up. They turned to where he was, and they immediately began to run to him. That's what we need to be doing. We need to choose God, and we need to choose to follow him. The point is, folks, the angel gave John these words as a warning. He gave these words to John as a warning to all who would read this book, to all who would come into contact of this book, this revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, he was saying, "Can you hear the whistle? Can you hear the whistle? Do you hear the voice of God in these? Make up your mind, choose your loyalty, and decide your eternity." That's the end of the book. That's the end of the entire Word of God. From the creation all the way to the end of all things, the summation of all this is decide how you're going to live and decide your eternity. That's where we're coming to at this point. To see just how powerful these words are, we need to get a look at the book of Revelation, because this is the summation of really this book and what the angel was speaking to John. So let me just give you an outline real quickly of the book of Revelation. Not going to really expound on much. I do want to expound a little bit on Jesus himself, but then I'm just going to give you a list. But the Bible says that in Revelation 1:1 that this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then it says that John was in the Spirit in the Lord's day, and it says he saw Jesus. Jesus appeared to him, and this is what he said. He said he was one like the Son of Man. And he said he was clothed in garments down to his feet and girded about his chest with a golden band. That speaks of his royalty. That speaks of regal appearance. Jesus Christ is King of Kings and he's Lord of Lords. And that's how he appeared to John in this place. And then it said his head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow. His head and his hair. That is a picture of purity. It's a picture of holiness. It's a picture of wisdom. It's a picture of goodness. It's a picture of illumination. It's a picture of perfection. This white head and white hair was a revealing of Jesus in all his glory and all his majesty and his purity and his holiness and his wisdom. And then it said this, his eyes were like flames of fire. His eyes were a flame of fire. When Jesus looks, his gaze is penetrating. His gaze is examining. His gaze is revealing. His eyes were a flame of fire. You know, when a parent looks into the eyes of their child, they can pretty much tell when the child is telling the truth or telling a lie. They can pretty much tell just by looking at the child. And all that child has to do is look at the parent and see the eyes of the parent, and it'll either bring comfort or bring terror. Because there's an examination going on just because of the eyes. That's Jesus. That's Jesus. All Jesus has to do is look at us. He looks at us and our hearts are exposed. He looks at us and our thoughts are revealed. He looks at us and the intentions of our hearts are weighed out. Because his eyes are flames of fire. And then it says his feet are like fine brass, polished as if refined in the fire. Brass turns white in the furnace. And it says his feet were fine brass, which means it was polished. It was polished brass refined in a furnace. That's a reference to Christ's accomplished work. He went through the fire, he went through the furnace, he went through the suffering and his death for you and I. He experienced himself, God's judgment on him for you and I. He went through the furnace. That's why his feet were like polished brass as of going through the furnace. And then it says his voice was like the sound of many waters. That is the voice of God. That is the overpowering, awe-inspiring, fearful voice of God. And it sounded like the sound of many waters. Now that description alone should be enough to cause us to choose him. That ought to be enough. To get a revelation of who Jesus is and all his glory ought to be enough for us to say, I choose Jesus. But then there are all the other events contained in the book. Let me just quickly run them down for you. There is the examination of the seven churches. If judgment begins, it begins in the house of God. And so there's the examination of the seven churches. Then the Lamb, Jesus, takes the scroll to open it. And then there are the seven seals, the seven trumpets. There are the two witnesses who prophesy for 3.5 years that come on the scene. There are the witnesses are killed, and then they rise again from the dead. Then there's the woman, the child, and the dragon that appear. And then Satan is thrown out of heaven, his realm of heavenly places. And then the beast comes rising out of the sea. And then a second beast comes rising out of the earth. And then there are the 144,000 Jews that are sealed. Then there are the three angels. One angel preaches the everlasting gospel. Even in the tribulation period, there is going to be the preaching of the gospel for people to turn their hearts. Then the second angel proclaims that Babylon has fallen. And then the third angel warns not to worship the beast or take the image of the mark of the beast. Not to worship the image or take his mark. And then there's a great harvest of souls out of great tribulation. A great harvest of souls. Why? Because the angel is preaching the everlasting gospel. So there is this harvest of souls. But immediately after the harvest of the souls, there is the harvesting of the grapes of God's wrath. There is this harvesting of the grapes of wrath. And then there are the bowl judgments that take place. There are loathsome sores that break out on mankind. The sea turns to blood. The rest of the waters turn to blood. Humanity is scorched by the intense heat of the sun. Darkness and pain hit humanity until the Bible says they gnaw their tongues because of the pain. Then the Euphrates dries up and makes way for the kings of the east. The demons are released and a worldwide preparation is made for the battle of Armageddon. Then the earth is utterly shaken by an earthquake never before felt like that. Then there's Babylon's fall, and then there's Christ's second coming. Coming to earth, he establishes a millennial reign. Satan is loosed for a short time, and then his final defeat takes place. Then there is a great white throne judgment, the judgment for all the lost who have never trusted in Christ, who never put their faith and trust in Jesus, never believed in God. They stand at the great white throne judgment to be judged and to be eternally separated from God in the lake of fire. And then there is the new heavens and new earth. Then the new Jerusalem is coming down out of heaven. And then the saved are in eternity with God for the rest of time. It's a powerful thing. And then after reading all this, the angel says, in effect, if this doesn't move you, if this doesn't challenge you, then he says, if you're unjust, remain unjust. If you're filthy, then remain filthy. If this challenges you and changes you, then if you're righteous, remain righteous. And if you're holy, remain holy. But what he's saying is, there's a line in the sand. You're going to be on one side or the other. And if this doesn't move you, then continue to be who you are. That's powerful, folks. This is a challenge that God has given us. Revelation 22:6 says these things must shortly take place. Must shortly take place. And then the very next verse, 22:7 says, Jesus is speaking. He says, behold, I come quickly. I come quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now we hear these words. These things must shortly take place. And Jesus says, I'm coming quickly. And people look and they say, well, that was spoken 2,000 years ago. Why hasn't he come? Listen, the Bible says that to God, one day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is unto a day. It's only been 2 days. It's only been 2 days since these words were spoken. We need to look at it from God's perspective. God's perspective says 2,000 years is nothing on my timeline. I'm coming. Jesus said, I'm coming quickly. We think 2,000 years is way too long. But let me tell you, it's a blink of an eye for God himself. This is powerful, folks. And know this, folks, God in his mercy and in his long-suffering gave the world this warning. Gave us the warning. And this warning is for the church as well, because if you remember, the church is the first thing God deals with when this book of Revelation or when this revelation is revealed. He begins first by dealing with the seven churches. So it's for the church as well, folks. We need to capture these warnings. Remember, it started with us. But listen, folks, time is running out. I believe time is running out. If you're not saved, if you're not born again, the time for choosing your eternity is now. Don't put it off another day. Don't even put it off another hour. Choose right now that you will give your life to Christ, that you will repent of your sins, that you will recognize that Jesus suffered, bled, and died. He gave his life for you that you might be saved, that you might be delivered and set free, and that you would not spend eternity in the lake of fire separated from God for all eternity. Jesus paid the ultimate price for you. And he desires to save you. And God is long-suffering, like I said. He's patient. He's waiting for you to come to salvation, but he will not wait forever. There will be a time where all this kicks in. The time of making your mind up is now. I think of Elijah on Mount Carmel. I think of on Mount Carmel when he's facing 450 prophets of Baal. And there were also the priests of Asherah there too. But he's facing these in a duel. But before the duel, he says this, in chapter 18, verse 21 of 1 Kings, he says, how long will you falter or hesitate? How long will you falter or hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. And if he's not, if Baal is God, then follow him. And I believe those same words in our context today are being spoken. If the Lord is God, then why aren't you following him? If the Lord is God, why have you not surrendered to him yet? If he is God, follow him. And if not, if you don't believe he is God, then you're going to continue in your ways. You'll continue on the path that you're living in right now. You see, the parallel that we're given to measure or to discern the days that we're living in are the days of Noah. That's the parallel, as in the days of Noah. 2 Peter 2, verses 4, 5 through 5 and 9 say this, for if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness. You got to catch that. A preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. And then verse 9 says this, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly. I love that. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. God knows how to do both. He will deliver the godly, he will save the godly, and he will reserve the unjust for the time of punishment. And especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and who despise authority. It's very plain. Now, to understand this better, you go back further to Matthew chapter 24, because we're looking at the days of Noah, because he says as the days of Noah were. So here it is, Matthew 24, 36 through 39. It says, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. As it was in the past, that's how it will be in today. He says this, for as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until that day. You got to listen, until that day, there will come a day, and there is coming a day. So what does he say? Until the day that Noah entered the ark, and they did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. You know, like today, people then were preoccupied, they were obsessed even with the pleasures of this life. They were marrying, they were giving in marriage, they were doing the things that everybody does every day, every week, every month, every year, and they were ignoring the presence of God, the reality of the one true God. And it's the same way today. People today are preoccupied, they're obsessed with even the pleasures of this life. And people today are ignoring the signs that judgment is coming. People are ignoring the signs today that judgment is coming. It's amazing how people will continue to live and play right up to the time catastrophe hits. Ignoring all the signs. Let me give you some examples. Mount Vesuvius. Mount Vesuvius erupted on August 24th, AD 79. But it shouldn't have been a surprise to them. Now, they didn't have all the technology that we have today, mind you. But still, there were warning signs that something was happening because at least two other cities had previously been destroyed by eruptions. There were already two cities destroyed. And then let me just read you this quote. As the date of the eruption drew closer, the mountain, which had been dormant, began to make groaning sounds. And the sea around the Bay of Naples became so hot that it boiled and produced bubbles. Animals, including rats, left the town in droves, while wells and streams, especially those close to the mountain, mysteriously dried up. The people of Pompeii ignored these obvious warnings, and they blamed the hot water, they blamed the hot weather for the dried up wells. They tried to give a natural answer for something supernatural that was taking place. There was something very much more going on. These things were taking place. Are we paying attention to the warnings? Are we paying attention to the signs? Here's another example. In 2004, the Indian Ocean tsunami was created by an earthquake. This earthquake created this tsunami. And what happened? 230,000 people died. 500,000 people were injured. 1.7 million became homeless. It was a 9.2 magnitude earthquake that caused a tsunami, and 14 countries were impacted by that one earthquake, 9.2. But here's the problem. 7 years earlier, a top government official in Thailand warned of an impending earthquake and a possible tsunami. 7 years before. Let me tell you how they treated him. First of all, they said he was crazy and they ignored him. But he was also banned from parts of the country. Because of his message of coming doom, he was banned from parts of the country because they did not want to hear what he had to say. And he was also called, listen to this, he was called a threat to tourism. They were putting tourism above the safety and welfare of the people. They were more concerned about pleasure and play than they were about the safety of the people. Listen, folks, God gives both warnings and ways of escape. God is both judicial and merciful. He is both exacting and he is gracious. He is both demanding and long-suffering. And he is both punishing and forgiving. God can work in both ways, but he leaves it up to us to choose which side we're going to be on. You see, when God sent Jonah to the city of Nineveh, it was with a message of judgment and destruction. God was going on his plate was to destroy Nineveh for its wickedness. The Bible says the wickedness has risen up to God, and he was going to judge him. So he sent Jonah. We won't get through the whole story, but let me just say this. When God sent Jonah to the city, it was with a message of judgment and destruction. And God said, their wickedness has come up before me. So when Jonah began giving the message, it's interesting, this is what he said. He said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. If God already had it on his plate to destroy Nineveh, why even give him a warning? Why even give him time? Why did Jonah have to preach 40 days yet and judgment is going to fall? Destruction is coming. Nineveh shall be overthrown. You know what happened? The Bible says this. The Bible says the people believed the prophet, believed Jonah. They proclaimed a fast. They put on sackcloth and ashes. The Bible says that the king himself left his throne, laid aside his robe, covered himself in sackcloth, and he himself sat in ashes. The king himself, the highest person in the land, humbled himself. But here it gets even better. He also issued a decree that all of Nineveh, they fast. That included man and beast. They were only to drink water, and they were to cover themselves and their animals with sackcloth. They did everything they could to find the posture of humility and repentance before God. They heard the message, they heeded the message, they paid attention to it, they responded to it, and they did everything they could to capture God's mercy and his favor once again. They cried out to Almighty God. So verse 10 in chapter 3 says this, "Then God saw their works, that they had turned from their evil way. And God relented from the disaster that he said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it." Why? Because they chose the mercy of God. They chose the mercy of God. So there are two truths we need to understand in these days. Number one, God is angry with sin and the sinner and will punish both of them one day. You see, we often say God hates the sin but loves the sinner. And there is one portion of that that is true, for God so loved the world. But I want you to know the lost person, the sinner, stands under the condemnation and judgment of God right now. God hates sin, and he hates sin wherever it is found. And we need to understand that God is angry with sin and the sinner. And there will be punishment. But here's number two. God is also merciful. And he's given humanity a way of salvation to miss his wrath. And it's in the person and work of Jesus Christ. What he did for you and I. The suffering, the pain, the agony, the death that he experienced, he did to save us from the wrath of God that is impending and is coming. You know, when you look at the days of Noah, you see that we're there again. Genesis 6, verse 5 said, "The wickedness of man was great on the earth." We see wickedness everywhere. It's great on the earth. It says also that every intent of the thoughts of the people's hearts was only evil continually. And boy, do we see evil rising up in these days. Verse 6 says God was grieved in his heart. Verse 7 says God set his plan for judgment into motion. God says he will destroy, he will blot out man from the face of the earth. The word blot out there or destroy means to erase. Means to erase, to remove all evidence of life from the surface of the earth. This is what God was saying in the days of Noah. The illustration for that would be like whiteout. We use whiteout whenever we're needing to erase something that we've typed or we've written or whatever it is. We need to correct it because we've written it in ink. And so what do? Today we get the whiteout markers and we just run the ribbon across it and whatever was there suddenly disappears. It's underneath, but it's suddenly gone. You can't see it. And that's really what it talks about here concerning the people, that God was going to blot them out, that he was going to wipe them away as if they never even existed again. And that's what the flood did. The flood literally buried them out of sight. All life was buried beneath that flood. And they all perished except for the eight in the ark. You see, everyone in that day chose to live their lives as usual. They chose to ignore the warning signs. And they chose judgment over salvation. They chose it. Was there another sign? I believe there was. In studying this, I came across something that I'd never seen before. And I believe there was another sign that God gave these people before the flood, and his name is Methuselah. And I'd never seen this before, but I want you to track this with me. You see, the Bible says Enoch walked with God. And as he walked with God, he fathered Methuselah when Enoch was in his 60s. And so he fathered Methuselah. Now, the name Methuselah is interesting, but it was a name that was given to him by Enoch who walked with God. All this has to come into play. Because Methuselah can be translated as this, man of the dart. Man of the dart. It can also mean their death or his death. It has these connotations in it. But when you look at the second half of his name, the Selah, it comes from the word Shelak. Shelak. And this word means missile or weapon. It means a missile or a weapon. Literally, it means to send or to send something. Now, when you put all this together, the possible meaning is their death sends or his death sends. His death sends. Now, why would Enoch name his son his death sends? Well, first of all, we remember that he walked with God, so God would have inspired this name to fit his plan. So why is Methuselah important? His name means he sends death. Think about this. Methuselah lived for 969 years. He was the longest living human on the face of the earth. And so for 969 years, people lived with his death sins. God was sending them a message in the name Methuselah. He was saying his death sins for 969 years. Now, here's the thing. In the year Methuselah died, the flood came. In the year Methuselah died, the flood came. What was God saying? I'm bringing judgment, but I'm giving you 969 years of a warning because at that time, it is over. That's the mercy of God. That's the mercy of God. Even in his wrath, he has mercy. We need to see just how powerful that is. God was speaking to a world of a coming judgment, but God is long-suffering. The Bible says he's not willing that any perish. So let me close with this message. I was really trying to push this because I wanted to get it all in. But let me just bring this to a closing. God gives signs, but man must want to know. Man must want to understand, and man must have a discernment of the signs of the times. But God wants us to know. I believe we're living in exciting times. I believe we are living in exciting times, and I pray you sense that these are exciting times because God is up to more than what we think. God is up to establishing end time scenarios, and the ecclesia, the church, must rise up in this hour. You and I need to rise up in this hour, and we need to strengthen our bond with him. We need to become more intimate with our God and our Savior. We need to be more committed to surrendering and serving him in whatever capacity he chooses for us. But God is up to something. Tim Sheets said, an aggressive boldness is rising up in the body of Christ. An aggressive boldness, not just a boldness, but an aggressive boldness that is going to go out and believe God to do exploits among the people. That's what I want, folks. Listen to these passages. Dutch and Tim Sheets, brothers, were on a podcast, so to speak. They were talking. It was audio, not video. And they brought out these passages, and I want to encourage you with them because to me they're powerful. Paul is in prison, and he's writing to the church in Philippi. So in prison, from prison, he's writing to the church in Philippi. And in Philippians 1:20, I'm reading out of the message because it's so powerful. He says this. Of his prison experience, Paul says this. They didn't shut me up, they gave me a pulpit. Think about that. Most people would think when they go to jail, it's over. Well, I'm going to prison for the name of Jesus, it's over. No, Paul said, they didn't shut me up, they gave me a pulpit. Listen, the churches have been closed, the churches have been told, don't meet, but it doesn't mean we don't have a pulpit. This ought to be our shining time, this ought to be our shining moment. We ought to be more bold, more visible, more vocal. We ought to spread the gospel in any way possible. He said, they didn't shut me up. They gave me a pulpit. I love it. But he says one more thing. In verse 6, he said this. And again, I'm reading out of the message. There has never been the slightest doubt in my mind that the God who started this great work in you and in me, now listen to this, would keep at it and bring it to a flourishing finish. Not just a finish. A flourishing finish. Folks, we're not meant to just be dragging across the finish line. We're not to be so expended that we're just coming across barely by the skin of our teeth, like they say. We ought to experience a flourishing finish because the Spirit of God has been given to us. The Spirit of God fills our hearts and fills our lives. His will can be accomplished, and I want to experience a flourishing finish. A flourishing finish. Let's not let this social distancing shut us up. Let's use it as a pulpit. People are determining their eternities every single day. God will bring us, I believe, to a flourishing finish. Why? Because it's Jesus accomplishing the work. He who began a good work in you, he, Christ Jesus, who began a good work in you, will continue to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's going to keep doing it. The amazing thing, folks, I want you to think about this. The amazing thing about distance runners is this. If they run the race well, if they run the race wisely, if they understand the race and they run it to perfection, the last lap is the fastest lap. It's not the slowest. It's the fastest, sometimes by 1, 2, or 3 seconds. But can you imagine in a distance running, the last lap being the fastest? Folks, if we are on the last lap, let's run the fastest. Let's run with determination. Let's run with excitement. Let's run to a flourishing finish. But again, let me just read these words. The angel said to him, "Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still." Where are you right now? If you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, choose him now. Don't wait another day. Don't think about it any longer. Choose Christ now. Make up your mind. Choose your eternity. Choose who you will serve. Just like Joshua said in Joshua 24, serve the Lord. Choose who you're going to serve. If you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can know him right now. I want to lead you in a prayer. And if you pray this prayer by faith, it's not a prayer written down anywhere. It's not a magical, mystical prayer. It's just a prayer of words. But if you mean it in your heart, that's what the Bible says, that God will save you, because God looks at the heart. Man looks on the outward appearance, what we do on the outside, but God looks at the heart. And if you'll pray this prayer with me from the heart, I believe God will hear you, and I believe he will save you. Pray this prayer with me. Heavenly Father, I come to you now, and I confess to you that I'm a sinner, and that sin separates me from you. And so I repent. I turn away from all my sins. I ask you to forgive me, and I ask you to cleanse me of all my sins. And by faith, I put my trust in Jesus Christ to be my Lord and to be my Savior. I give my life to him. I trust you now for saving me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, I can't tell you you're saved, but the Bible says you can be saved, because the Bible says whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you gave your life to Christ right now, I pray before this closes, I pray you just shoot a little message and say, I prayed that prayer. I prayed that prayer. If you're saved, if you're born again, but you haven't been living the way you need to be living, I pray that you'll get right. I pray that you will shore up your spiritual life. I pray that you will make a rededication of your life to Jesus Christ simply by saying, "Lord, forgive me for falling away, for slipping to the side. But I want to come back and I want to serve you fully. I want to rededicate my life to you in service till Jesus comes." If you'll say something like that, I believe he'll hear you as well. I'm looking for a strong church. I'm looking for a strong body of Christ in the days ahead. I'm looking for revival that would come, because God will strengthen his people and we'll see good things happening. Well, I pray this message has been a blessing to you. I just had to get it out of my system. It was just something boiling and roiling inside of me, and I pray that it made sense to you. I pray that it encouraged you and challenged you. So, Father, I thank you for the time that we've been together. I thank you, Father, for your word and just how powerful it is. And I ask you, Father, to let this word sink deeply into our hearts and into our minds. I pray, Father, that this would challenge us, Father, that we're out of time, that we're coming down to the very last moments. And however long that is, maybe those last moments is a year, maybe it's 10 years. But however long it is, God, we know it's short. And Father, we have a job to do. I pray, God, that you would send forth laborers into the fields that are white to harvest. I pray, God, that there would be even more soul winners out there reaching the lost. I pray, Father, this entire valley be inundated with the gospel of Jesus Christ that changes lives. I pray every house of God that preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ in this valley be blessed, be filled to overflowing with souls hungry for the word of God. I pray, God, you would break the chains. I pray that you would break the strongholds of this valley, God, that the light of the gospel would be preached with all authority and power, that souls might be saved. So, Father, I thank you. Thank you for our time together, Father. I pray you bless every single individual this day, Father, and in the days ahead. And we give you praise in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody out there said, amen. Amen. Well, God bless you. You have a great day today. Let this word sink in you. And let's serve Jesus till he comes. God bless.